We have two readings from the gospel. The first one is Matthew 1:18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took her as his wife. The second reading is from Luke 1:26 through 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." The word of God for the people of God.
United Methodist Bishop Gerald Kennedy told a story about a census taker who was going door to door. He knocked on the door of a small house, and the door was opened by a weary mother. After telling her why he was there, he asked her, "How many people are in your house?" And she said, "Well, there's Johnny and Matilda and Reginald and Charles." And the man interrupted and he says, "No, I don't want their names, just I want the number." Indignantly, she replied, "They ain't got no numbers. They all got names." Must have been before the days of Social Security. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we begin the season of Advent. Now, perhaps you have a memory of a favorite gift that you got at some point in time in your life. For me, it was my desire for a 10-speed bike. It consumed me for the months leading up to Christmas, and on the night before Christmas, my dad and I, it was in Iowa, we went out in the garage in our coats and were out there wrapping gifts, and we got kind of punchy and were riding on the little twos and froms, and finally Dad sent me off to bed. Well, I was convinced that he was putting my new bike together. So I heard him come in, and I tried to take a peek up the stairs, but I didn't see anything. And so the next morning I woke up. My brother, who is 5 years younger, always would come and wake me up and say, "Come on, you gotta see the tree." And so I went upstairs, and no bike. Well, I have to confess, a bit of disappointment. So we unwrapped all the presents, and when we got all done, Mom and Dad handed me a little envelope. And in the envelope was the beginning of a set of clues that led me ultimately to their bathroom where I found my bike. It was awesome. And I rode that bike into the ground. I loved that bike. Now, I cannot recall where it ended up, whether it ended up at the dump or got sold at a yard sale. I don't even remember what happened to it. You know, over the many years of Christmases, we've given and received many gifts. We've cherished some, and others we may have stuffed in a drawer, or it's back in the closet somewhere, or perhaps it's worn out and we've thrown it away, or others might have just been re-gifted. All in all, they're temporary enjoyments. But as we enter into the Christmas season, we remember that there are gifts of this season that never wear out and they do not break. Now, there are many gifts that we receive in this season from the coming of the Christ child, but in this season of Advent, we will focus on four. These are the gifts that are represented by the traditional Advent wreath, the gifts of hope and peace, joy and love, and at its center, Jesus. Today is hope. Now, this is a familiar story that Sandy read for you this morning, and I realized as she was reading, I put those readings in the wrong order. We got Joseph before Mary got her announcement, but we know the story. Joseph and Mary have been betrothed. And Gabriel, the angel, appears to Mary, tells her not to be afraid, that she has found favor with God. She will bear a son, and he will be great, and his name will be Jesus. And she, of course, wonders, how can this be? I'm a virgin, and of course, we know the story. She conceives by the Holy Spirit. And after she is told all these things, she says, may it be to me as you have said. Now, Scripture does not tell us how Joseph came to find out, but when he does, he has a bit of a dilemma. How to call off the wedding. He determines to do it quietly as not to harm Mary, and then he dozes off. And as he sleeps, an angel appears to him and says, do not be afraid. You know, you love it when the angels always say that. And I always thought, well, you know, they've got to be kind of like scary or something, or so wow. But then I got to thinking, every time they say don't be afraid, it's what comes next that might be a little terrifying, like you're going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. And so the angel tells Joseph, take her as your wife because this child's from the Holy Spirit. She has not betrayed you. And you will name that child Jesus. Now, this story has plenty of possibilities for preaching, but today I want to focus on the name of the child. You know, when you were naming your children, I imagine there were some dilemmas, maybe some arguments. Who are we going to name the child after, or what name we like, or, oh, I've known somebody that name, I don't like that name, or the many conversations. But it's really nice for Mary and Joseph because they're both told, this is what you're going to name the child. You shall name him Jesus. Biblically, names are important. They're more than just a means of addressing someone or identifying someone. They express a religious conviction or reveal something about the person's future. For example, Moses, his name means drew out, because Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile. She draws him out and takes him as her son. Later, God will use Moses to draw the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Elijah is, the Lord is my God. Very fitting for Elijah. He was a prophet during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, a time when the people of Israel were worshiping Canaanite gods, and Elijah called the people back to worship Yahweh. The Lord is my God. Elijah's name, Daniel, the Lord is my judge. Very fitting for someone living in exile, in the employment of kings and rulers, maintaining his faith during that time of exile. Now, some of these names are not all positive. Hosea, the prophet, was told by God to marry a prostitute. His marriage to this woman would be a mirror of the relationship between Israel and God. The children born to Hosea, well, they tell a sad story. His son's name means not my people, and his daughter's name means no mercy. You see, through those children, God's judgment had been proclaimed upon the people for their failure to worship him. Other names were changed to reflect God's purposes. Abraham and Sarah's names were changed from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah to reflect their covenant relationship with God. Jacob becomes Israel, for from him the 12 tribes that make up Israel come about. Okay, I'm going to have to switch. Sorry, guys. And Simon. Jesus renames him Peter, the rock. So you see, names are important in Scripture. And so when we look at the Christ child, Mary's child, you shall give him the name Jesus. This wasn't just some name picked out of the air. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. The angelic pronouncement to Joseph affirms this when Joseph is told that this child, Jesus, will save his people from their sin. Now, there are several dimensions to salvation that come in Jesus' name, and that's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean that Jesus saves us from our sin? And so, first of all, when we first think of sin and salvation, we think immediately of the cross. And we ought to, because the shadow of the cross looms over the manger from the very beginning. For Christ came to bear our sins upon the cross. Now, we don't like that word sin. How many of us like that word sin? We don't talk about sin. Well, sin is a Greek term, is an archery term. It means missing the mark. In the Old Testament, God established the mark. It's the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the sacrificial laws and other laws that developed over time. And so the people were to follow these laws, and if they did not follow them, they sinned against God. And some of their sins were small and some were egregious. In the New Testament, the benchmark seems easy because we only have two to remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But how many of you are loving God every moment of every day and loving your other people every day? So we all sin. The scriptures say we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And because we cannot bear the weight of God's judgment on ourselves, Jesus came. And he bore the weight of that on the cross. Every sin that we have ever committed, every sin of humanity, he bore on the cross. The guilt, the shame, he took on the separation, everything, so that we didn't have to. And that through the blood of Christ, we are cleansed and we are made new and we stand right with God, judged blameless in his eyes. And so when we call upon the name of Jesus, we are saved from our sins. And I encourage you that if you have never called upon his name, today is a great day to do that. Because there is nothing like releasing the guilt and the shame that we carry from the things that we have harmed others and the things that we have done to ourselves or even in our relationship with God. Give them to Jesus because he came to save you from your sins. But there is another aspect of salvation. And I go back to Joshua. Joshua, the Jesus's namesake. He is the one that took over after Moses and brought the people from the wilderness through the Jordan and into the land, the inheritance that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years earlier. Jesus, like Joshua, is leading us from this wilderness land of the world in which we live in to that place where we will join him forever in eternity. It's what we say and we love, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 14 tells us about those many mansions in heaven, and Jesus goes to prepare a place and will come and take us to himself. And so salvation carries within it where Jesus bears our sin and makes us right with God, but also that Jesus, in saving us, brings us into that everlasting fellowship with God that we will enjoy for eternity. And so we have both those things, and they're wonderful, and if we stop there, well, then we go from the manger to the cross, but there's a whole lot of Jesus in between. because there's one other part of salvation. You see, Jesus also invites us into a relationship with him for every single hour, moment, and day of our lives. His invitation first is to come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yoke yourself to me. You don't have to carry the burden and weight of your life on your own. I'll be there. Because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He's right there, right beside us. And in John's gospel, he talks about being the vine and we are the branches. And so he nourishes us and strengthens us. He is our daily bread, the daily manna from heaven that never runs out. And so whatever we need, whether it's peace or joy or guidance, whatever we need, Jesus gives us those things. And Jesus also invites us to follow him. Not only does he walk this road with us and carry our burdens with us, but he also invites us into a wonderful relationship with him that offers us that opportunity to be like him, to live the life he lived as he lives in us and through us. We follow him. We do as he did. We are salt and light. We welcome strangers, embrace the children, eat with those we wouldn't otherwise eat with, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the sick and imprisoned, offer words of healing and forgiveness, pray for our enemies, a life of love. You see, that's the part of bringing the kingdom of God on earth, as in heaven. You see, Jesus saves us from our sin and the weight of our sin. He promises us eternal life, but he also gives us new life now, that we can be less like ourselves, and that means we sin less as we are more like him and our lives take on more meaning and purpose. Because knowing Jesus changes things, and Jesus coming transforms things. You know, I have two more names in the story I want to share today. One of them is Zechariah. He's the father of John the Baptist. His story is one of the first story, well, it is the first story told in the Gospel of Luke. He is ministering in the temple when the angel of the Lord comes and tells him, Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and he is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, John the Baptist. And what is so amazing about this story is that up until this moment in history, it had been years, hundreds of years of silence, no prophets. God had been silent, and the people seemingly had been forgotten by God. And God speaks to Zechariah through the angel. And you know what Zechariah's name means? The Lord remembered. 400 years nearly of silence. And God speaks to a man whose name means the Lord remembered. And so for all those who are forgotten, when Christ enters in, we're remembered. And then the other one is Mary. How many of you know a Mary? I have a cousin, very popular name. Do you know that the Hebrew form of the name Mary means bitter? Now Mary, we never would think of Mary as bitter. But think of Mary before we know Mary, living under Roman rule in a small podunk town in the middle of nowhere, poor. She's not this angelic, sweet little precious face. Oh, she was precious, but she worked hard. Life was difficult. Life was bitter. And then the angel of the Lord comes to her and tells her, you are favored. And when she sings her Magnificat, what does she say? They will call me what? Blessed. Bitter to blessed. Forgotten to remembered. You see, that's what happens when Jesus comes. He transforms things. And he transforms them today, too, through his church. You know, I'm going to share one more story, and it happened right here. This summer, a little girl, teenager, came into our midst. Debbie Williams' niece. She came in, and she was not happy to be here at all. She was pretty sulky and unhappy because it was kind of punishment. Wasn't coming here for a good time. She found a good time. She joined us for fast, and she joined us in wrapped in love. And Joyce Ney took her home, and she helped Joyce Ney organize her house, and they swam together. And by the time Nyla went home, she told everyone at home, "I have 20 grandmas now." And she went from someone who was doubting herself and just really down to remembering that she's smart, she's beautiful, and now she's an A student, and she even built a robot and entered it into a contest at home in Phoenix. You see, that's what love does. That's what hope is. When Jesus' name is spoken, lives change. That's what salvation is. It's salvation of our sin. It is the promise of eternal life, and it's Christ's presence in our community now, transforming our community, our families, and the world around us. Shakespeare wrote, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet." That may be true for a rose, but friends, there is no name on earth or in heaven that is sweeter than the name Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.